Well, today I want us to come back to the Gospel of Luke. A few months ago, we spent a few weeks working our way through chapters 1 and 2, and I want us today to resume looking at the Gospel of Luke and to pick things up in chapter 3. And as I said to the children, we're going to be focusing today on the message of John the Baptist. And we can read again at the beginning, first three verses. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, chapters 1 and 2 in the Gospel of Luke are very much setting the scene. They give us a huge amount of information, and it took us quite a number of weeks to get through these two chapters. But all of that information is, in many ways, preliminary information. We read about the experiences of Mary and Elizabeth. We read about the birth of John the Baptist and of Jesus. And at the end of chapter 2, we learn a little bit about Jesus' childhood. And in all of that, Luke has got one great aim. He wants us to be certain. He wants us to be certain about everything that he's been saying. Certain that his words are reliable and true. He wants us to be certain that God's plans are being fulfilled. And he wants us to be certain that God has provided a Savior who is going to bring peace and salvation. So we have all this wonderful background information. Then when we come to chapter 3, we jump forward about 30 years to the next crucial moment in history, the start of John the Baptist's ministry. And Luke gives a very specific time as to when it was commenced. And his readers would have known exactly when this was. And we know from history that this was probably around AD 29 or 30. John's ministry has begun. And the vital question in all of that is, what was John's message? He's a great messenger. He has come to tell the people what God wants them to hear. What is it that he was saying? What was John's message? Well, the answer is given to us in verse 3. We are told that he preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And I want us today to focus on the key word in that statement, the word repentance. John's message was all about repentance. So first of all, if we're going to look at this, we have to ask the question, what does repentance mean? It's one of these words that we probably hear many, many times when we come to church, and one that we may be familiar with, but we've got to be really certain that we know what it means. And at the heart of the idea of repentance is the concept of turning round or changing direction. Repentance is all about, if you're going one way, you turn and go the other way. It's all about a change, a turning round, a change of direction. Now, this involves both an outward and an inward aspect. And this is reflected by the language that's used for repentance. In Greek, the word for repentance basically means to change your mind. And that's a key part of repentance. It's a change in your way of thinking, a change in your attitude, a new frame of mind. So that's got that inward aspect. But the Hebrew word for repentance basically means to return, which is more like a sort of outward thing. You stop going one way and you turn back. So it's inward and outward, a change in your life. And a brilliant example of that is the prodigal son. If you remember the prodigal son, he went away from his father and he went down an awful path and ended up in a mess. And in the depths of his despair, he came to himself. And we see that his thinking changed, and he then got up and returned. So he changed inwardly, he changed outwardly. His life was transformed. And it's really important that we understand that. Repentance is not just saying sorry. It's not just saying that we regret our sins. It is saying that we are turning from them. We are abandoning them. We are going to go God's way. And a great summary of that is in the Catechism. Question 87, what is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, that's an inward thing, true sense, apprehension, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavour after new obedience. Change of mind, change of our ways, a transformation in our lives. Now, this is really important and really interesting because people often say Christians don't like change. And worst of all is the Free Church, apparently. We don't like change. People often say that. That's people's caricature of Christians, of Christianity, that we don't like change. Now, that is possibly true in certain contexts. But spiritually, it is absolutely not true. Because we love change. And Christianity is all about change. Change in people's lives. Transformation in people's lives. When your life was going one way, and it was going a way that was downhill, Christianity brings an amazing change, an amazing transformation. And every Christian in here can testify to that. Not one of us would say, oh, I would rather go back to how my life was. When we came to Christ, our lives changed, and they changed brilliantly. So Christians love change. Repentance is about us turning away from the wrong path and changing our lives. And as individuals and as a church, we want to keep on changing in ways that will make us more and more like Jesus. And this is why repentance is one of the most important words that we can ever, ever hear. Because I know that not one of us would be of the view that the world doesn't need to change. We have seen all sorts of chaos in the last few weeks. And you look at the world and you look at the news and year after year after year, things are just the same. And the world needs to change because there is a lot wrong with it. And it is only the gospel. It is only the power of Jesus Christ that can make that change. Both for us as individuals and for the whole world. And so that's what repentance means. A change of mind, a change of life, a wholehearted turning to God. And that's what John's message was. He was calling everybody to repent. And as we look at this chapter together, well, at the first half of this chapter, we can learn three vital lessons about repentance. And I want us just to spend a wee bit of time looking at these together. The first thing that we learn is that repentance is essential. Repentance is absolutely essential. Now, when you think of John the Baptist, always remember that John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. In the Old Testament, you had a long line of prophets who proclaimed God's message to the people. John is the last one of these. And Jesus himself said that all the law and the prophets prophesied until John. And if you look at the start of the chapter, Luke introduces the chapter in a very Old Testament prophet kind of way, when he was saying, in the year of Tiberius Caesar, etc., etc. If you go back to an Old Testament prophet like Haggai, you see the same thing. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. See the similarity? Luke is introducing John the Baptist in exactly the same way as the Old Testament prophets were often introduced. John is the last of the Old Testament prophets. Now, those of you who were here last week, we were saying that the Old Testament prophets all had a twofold message. They had a message of judgment on the one hand and a message of salvation on the other. They were warning the people who were going away from God, but at the same time they were offering a wonderful message of hope and salvation to those who would return to God. When you think of the Old Testament prophets, always think judgment and salvation. And John is exactly the same. He has a message of judgment and a message of salvation. Now, I want you to picture the scene for a moment in your minds. John was out in the wilderness, but crowds and crowds of people went out to hear him. They were desperate to hear what John was saying. Now, I often imagine that. If you imagine somebody going out into the middle of the Pentland Road to start proclaiming a message, none of us would go to hear them. But that's what it was like. John was in the middle of nowhere, but people went to hear him. And what's even more remarkable is that the message they were going out to hear was incredibly solemn. And in many ways, it was almost a severe message. The crowds were going out. You'd think they were going out to hear something really encouraging. But we read in Luke that it was a very, very severe message. He said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the reason that John gave them this message was because the people who were coming out to hear him were not how God wanted or required them to be. Their lives were not what they should be, and they were liable to judgment. John's message was a stern warning. These people were not how they were meant to be. And the key point that this is emphasizing is that repentance presupposes the fact that something is seriously wrong. Repentance is presupposing the fact that something is wrong. And first and foremost, the gospel message is not a message which says everything is fine. The gospel message is not, the starting point of the gospel is not everyone's fine, there's nothing wrong. The gospel message begins with the fact that there is something seriously wrong with us. That's why we have the gospel message. That's why we have good news, because our natural situation is one of bad news. And it is vital, vital, that we do not underestimate the seriousness of that. Romans 3:10 sums it up when it says, "No one is righteous, no, not one." Now that is the most solemn and most serious message that the world will ever hear. And we must not underestimate that. We must not think, "Ugh, that doesn't apply to me." The "no, not one" means it applies to me and to every one of us. And so repentance presupposes that something is seriously wrong. And that is why repentance is utterly essential. Repentance is utterly, utterly essential. Essential. And John is highlighting that point in this passage. In verse 8, he was saying to them, don't think that your heritage, your history, the fact that you are Abraham's descendants is going to save you. I was going to put verse 8 on the screen, but I didn't. Verse 8 says, "Do not say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" These people thought, well, because we have all this history in the Old Testament, because we have all of this heritage, we're fine. John was saying, don't think like that. And that is still a very, very easy mistake to make. It's easy to think, well, I've got a good heritage, or there's good things in my past, or things aren't too bad with me, or whatever. John's message is that heritage, or history, or status will not excuse us from judgment. In fact, John is saying judgment will come. That's what he means when he says the axe is at the root of the trees. And if you are trusting in Jesus, then you are safe, perfectly safe. But if you are not yet trusting in Jesus, then you are in a desperately serious condition. Without Jesus, we are going the wrong way. Without Jesus, we are on the path that leads to judgment. We are heading in an awful direction, and that is why turning around, repenting, is absolutely essential. Essential. Now, I am not exaggerating when I say that this is the most important thing that you will ever, ever hear. Because you do not have to understand every detail of the Bible to become a Christian. Far from it. And indeed, we never will. There is so much for us to learn. But you have got to make sure that you understand this. That we must turn to God in repentance. We must turn from this path that we are on and turn to Him. Repentance is essential. You can't be a Christian without repentance. It's absolutely essential. John's message was a message of judgment, like the Old Testament prophets, but John's message was also a message of salvation. The Old Testament prophets had this twofold message, and this is where we see the second key lesson about repentance. It's not just essential, it is available. Repentance is available. Now, it's really, really interesting when you look at this passage. As we said, all these people went out to John and they heard a really, really harsh message. John pulled no punches. He gave them an incredibly solemn warning. And yet verse 18 tells us that he preached good news. It was a harsh message, but it was good news because that is exactly what they needed to hear. John is not just telling them that repentance is essential, he's also telling them that repentance is available. And he went through all the region of Jordan proclaiming a baptism of repentance. He is telling them all that repentance is available. And in fact, that was what John's job was to be. He was to tell everybody that salvation was coming and that repentance is available. His own father prophesied about it in chapter 1. You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. You'll go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. That was John's message. Not just that repentance is essential, but that repentance is available. And we have to remember this. John is telling people to repent. And that means we need to repent. But thank God it also means that we can repent. We can repent. Now, I don't know about you all, but when I look back at my life and when I think of some of the worst moments of my life, when I think of some of the things that I regret the most, it's when I have hurt other people. And I'm sure you all feel the same. You think back to when you've done something, maybe completely unintentionally, but you've hurt somebody. Maybe even all the way back in school or wherever it may be, where you've hurt somebody. And when you're in that situation, it's awful because you feel so full of regret, so full of sorrow, and you wish that you could do something about it. And we see that in our own lives, and you see it maybe on the news. You look at something on the news, you see somebody who's done a desperate crime. And sometimes you see criminals who have no remorse at all. And for them, there's no hesitation to punish them. But sometimes you look on the news and you see somebody who has done something and it has left them utterly broken. You see people and they are devastated because of what they've done. And they wish they could undo it. They wish they could do something. But they can't. It's done. They might be desperately sorry, but they can't repent of it. They can't change their direction. They're going to be punished. And no matter how broken somebody is in a law court, their punishment will come. And this can happen to us in relation to our fellow human beings, but it also can and should happen to us in relation to God. When we look at ourselves, when we see that we have sinned against God, we realize that we have hurt God. We realize how serious our sin is. And this is what is often called conviction of sin, where we realize just how much we have gone wrong, where we realize how good God has been to us and how much we have let him down, and we feel convicted and devastated by our sin. And it's an incredibly hard thing to experience, and that was the experience of David when he wrote Psalm 51. I know my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. The whole psalm speaks of David's utter sorrow at his sinfulness. And that's what John's hearers experienced. They were conscious of their sin, and they were going up to John and they were saying, "What shall we do?" And this is where we see why the gospel is so amazing, because John does not say, "You're too late." John does not say, "The damage is beyond repair." John does not say, "There is no hope for you." John says, "Repent." And John says that because you can repent. Repentance is available. And that should fill us with so much joy, because when you think of the seriousness of sin, and when you think of the fact that the world is in a mess and we are caught up in that mess and everything can seem so hopeless, God is saying that hope has not gone, because you can repent. And the reason you can repent is because God is merciful. God wants to forgive you. God wants you to be saved. And in fact, that's why Jesus came, to make all of this available, to do all that was necessary so that we can be saved. Now, this is incredibly important for anybody here who feels that they are too far gone. Often people feel like that in relation to God. They think, "I'm too far gone. My chance has gone, or I've mucked it up too many times." I am telling you today, and Luke chapter 3 is telling you today, that it does not matter how many mistakes you have made, you can repent today. And it does not matter how many opportunities you have let slip by, you can repent today. And it doesn't matter how many times you have let God down or let yourself down, or how far you feel that you are such a failure, you can repent today. There are no exceptions to that. No exceptions. You can repent today. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And that should fill us with joy, that God has not abandoned us, not forgotten us, but he is opening his arms out to you and to all of us and saying, "You can repent today." That should fill us with joy. But it should also fill us with a sense of urgency, because you can repent today, but who knows what tomorrow will bring for any of us. It should fill us with a sense of urgency. So, repentance is essential. We must do it. Repentance is available. We can do it. You can do it. But thirdly and finally, we see from this chapter that repentance is wonderful. And I really want us to try and see this, the absolute wonder of repentance. And in particular, repentance brings two wonderful, wonderful things. The first is that repentance brings real change. And John emphasizes this when he says in verse 8, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. He is saying that repentance must bring a real change in our lives. It brings fruits in our lives. That's what we mean when we say it's an inward and an outward reality. It has an effect on our lives, a brilliant effect on our lives. And that's why in this chapter, he gives very specific instructions to the people who came to him. Various groups came to him and said, what shall we do? And he gave them very clear instructions. The crowds asked him, what shall we do? He answered them, whoever has two tunics to share is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, what shall we do? And he said, collect no more than you're authorized to do. Soldiers asked him, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be content with the wages that you have. John is saying that the repentance, which is symbolized in the baptism they were receiving, is to have a real effect in their lives. It's not just a case of saying, I repent, I'm going to get John to baptize me, and then I'm just going to carry on doing what I was doing. John is saying there should be a real change. It's about turning around, turning away from sin and striving to follow God's ways. And John is saying to all these people, to the crowds, to the tax collectors, to the soldiers, if you are repenting, you are to live differently as a result of that. They are to stop abusing people around them. They are to start showing love to their neighbor. They are to start doing what is right. Now, this is really, really important because it's telling us that repentance is only ever a genuine reality. If it's not genuine, it's not repentance. Now, this is really important in regard to an objection that people often raise. Sometimes you hear non-Christians looking at those who have gone from a very evil life and who have come to faith, and they think, that person was far worse than me and they've become a Christian. What's all that about? And people can seem very, very confused by that. But for anybody to become a Christian, their repentance has to be 100% genuine. And if somebody is converted from a real depth of evil, it is only because they bitterly regret everything that they've done. And they genuinely, wholeheartedly repent of their sin. Repentance is only ever a genuine reality. And this is one of the reasons why Christianity has changed the world for the better. Because it has transformed people's lives. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But that saving relationship has an effect so that we live differently. And the influence of that new way of life has had an amazing, amazing effect on the world. And today it's very sad because we forget that so many of the things that are a pillar of our society are there because of the Christian influence over hundreds and hundreds of years. Equality for women, faithfulness in marriage, social morality, education for everyone and anyone, compassion for the needy, these are all fundamental pillars of our society, and if it wasn't for the Christian gospel, we would have none of them. Now, how do we know that? Well, you look at places in the world where Christianity is missing, and all of these other things are missing too. The influence of Christianity has been astonishing. And we must remember that. Repentance is wonderful because it brings real, genuine, necessary change. And this is emphasizing the vital truth that God can change things for you. God can change things for you. That was one of the amazing things about the Road to Recovery meetings we had over the past week. You had people standing up and speaking. People whose lives were in a desperate mess, and God had changed things for them. And that is God's work. And God can change things for you. And now, it may not be that you are suffering with a terrible addiction like many people are. It may be that you are struggling with stress. It may be that you are struggling with worry. It may be that you feel lonely. It may be that you are terrified of death. It may be that you feel that life is empty and purposeless. Whatever it is, God can change things for you. Because if you turn to Him in repentance, then you will find that something wonderful comes into your life. Now, that doesn't mean that life is always easy, and it doesn't mean that you'll never make a mistake again, because we all make mistakes and life is still hard. But the wonderful things it means is that instead of going the wrong way, you are going the right way. And that changes your life in an amazing way. Repentance brings real change. And as Christians, we must always seek to bear the fruits of repentance in our lives. We never ever think to ourselves, oh, well, I've prayed a prayer and God saved me, therefore it doesn't matter how I live my life. That is not Christianity. Christianity is a turning from sin and a following after God, living according to His word and serving Him, bearing fruit in our lives. That's the first wonderful thing about repentance. It brings real change. But secondly, repentance brings forgiveness. Repentance brings forgiveness. That was John's message. He proclaimed a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is really, really wonderful. Because when you repent, you are turning back to God. As we're saying, this is the big theme of repentance. You turn around. But the wonderful thing is that when you turn back, you do not have to go back up the path you were on. Now, I've drawn a wee picture to help demonstrate this, right? Here we have the path that we are all born on, the downward path of sin, I've called it. We sin, it takes us further and further and further away from God. We are all slipping down that path, whether we realize it or not. We fall down the path of sin if we are without Christ. And we end up on that path, and the destination is horrific. Repentance turns you around. You turn around and you start going in a different direction. But when you turn around, you do not have to work your way back up that path. In other words, you don't have to make up for every sin that you committed. You don't have to repair every mistake that you've made. You don't have to earn God's favor by undoing everything that you've done wrong. Jesus has done that for you. Jesus died on the cross to undo the damage of your sin. So when you turn back, you don't have to work your way back up to try and hopefully reach God one day. That's what Islam will tell you, and many other religions, that you've got to work your way back up to God. But Christianity will not tell you that, because that is not our message. You do not have to work your way back up that path. When you repent, when you turn around, instead of having to do that, you go onto a new path. We are taken from where we were, and we are placed on a new way. Jesus has done everything we have to do. Our sins are forgiven. And all the hurt and all the pain has been healed. The Greek word for repentance basically means to release or to send away. And that's exactly what repentance does. It releases you from the power and the guilt of sin. It sends all of your sin to the cross, where Jesus paid the price and where Jesus took our punishment on our behalf. And we are set free. And that is what God is saying to you today, that if you feel sin is clutching you and pulling you down and burdening you and binding you, God is saying, repent and you will be released. Repent and you will be set free. If you are burdened by sin, if you are fearful of judgment, if you know that you need to get things right with God, then this is what you have to do. You have to repent. You tell God that you are sorry for your sins. You tell God that you want to follow him. And you tell God that it is only because of Jesus Christ that you are going to do that. And it is on the basis of his death and his resurrection. Nothing in our hands we bring, simply to the cross we cling. And the result is that you will be released. You will be forgiven. You will be saved. And it is the most wonderful thing that we can ever experience. Repentance is essential. Repentance is available. Repentance is wonderful. We all know what we need. Amen. Let us pray.